morning we're going to talk about moms. So let's stand together for the reading of the word from 1 Samuel 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zoph in the hill country of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, this was an acceptable practice among some back in Old Covenant days, but not blessed by God. Jesus said in the New Testament, he tolerated this behavior because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, even those who followed him in the Old Testament. But that was not what he blessed or sanctioned. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and to each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. So that's tragic, isn't it? And it's difficult, even in our day, when that happens in a marriage, in a relationship. So, Father, thank you for these moms that are here today and for families that are gathered around them today. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that we'll love, support, appreciate, and thank those who have done so much for each of us. In Jesus' mighty name, and the church said, amen. You may be seated. Pretty amazing to look back at mothers depicted in the media throughout history. You remember your first television set? Some of you might remember how small it was. and probably the only one in the house. Now they're hanging on every wall in just about every room of the house. All kinds of media screens everywhere you turn. Kind of an amazing story when you look at how fast history has moved when it comes to media in our country. Now, one of the early moms that was depicted on TV was a lady by the name of June Cleaver, right? Remember, I don't know, you're probably not old enough to remember June Cleaver. That was Beaver's mom. She's the only mother I've ever seen who vacuumed the floors wearing pearls. She was an amazing lady. I mean, pretty special. I mean, literally, she wore pearls while she vacuumed. Next mom, of course, was Shirley Partridge. She was cool because she let her kids grow their hair very long, and she played in a rock band with them. So that was kind of a cool time. Another mom was Carol Brady of the Brady Bunch. She was the ultimate blended family mom, okay? She always had the right words to say. And then, of course, came along Happy Days. Marianne Cunningham. She was sweet, a little bit gullible, but always knew how to handle the fawns. Yeah. And then Claire Huxtable. Sweet, intelligent, attractive, engaging. She worked outside the home. She was a go-getter mom. Great mom. And then, whoa, it starts sliding downhill pretty fast. The Osbournes, wow. Beverly Goldberg, the affectionately known as Smother, yeah. And, of course, RuPaul, mother of drag. That's where we are today. It's kind of an interesting slide in the wrong direction, hasn't it? When you think about motherhood, we realize it's a multifaceted, multidimensional role. It's time that we stop looking to the culture and the society to dictate what family members should look like. We need not look at these cultural examples any longer. We need to look at the multi-directional book, God's Word, the biblical record. It gives us the truth about what it means to be an ultimate or great parent, an excellent parent. Amen? We need to go back to God's Word to find what God says about our role-playing and who we're supposed to be. We look back at the early church with a lot of admiration, don't we? We long for the power of God to be manifested once again at the same level and even beyond that level in our own generation. But today we're privileged because at our continual disposal, we have the availability of the presence of God, which they had, but we also have the written word of God, which they did not always have at their disposal. We have this invincible combination, the weapons of our warfare, the things that God has put in our hands that the early church didn't always have access to. We see yet not the same level of God's resurrection power and glory manifested among us that they saw in the early days and formative days of the church. And we wonder, what happened? Well, one answer, there's a lot of answers to that question, but one answer is for certain. Far too many Christians in our culture have come to lean on their own understanding and intellectual capability at the expense of consulting the Holy Spirit and the Word of God for guidance. They assume they already know what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live, all because they don't depend on or yield to the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as the early church did. They may not have had all our tools, but they did have what we still have, that is dependence on the Holy Spirit. And they never missed an opportunity. But seemingly, somewhere along the line, we've missed some opportunities to allow God to go to work among us like they took advantage of in the early church. And how many know we need him more now than they needed him back in their day? Amen? So parents, particularly moms here today, remember your dependency is on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of what God says about your life and the role you're to play and how it is you're to live out your life. So look across the audience. I know that all the mothers here are not just shooting to be a common average mom. You want to be excellent at what you do. You want to be knocking it out of the park, right? You want to be the one, and you can be the one because God wired you so uniquely to do what you do. And there are differences between the roles and the biology of a male and a female. How many know that? I said, how many know that? Okay? And God loves us each in the dimension in which he's created us and for the purpose for which he's created us. And we're thankful. Amen? God loves the role of motherhood, and he wants the absolute pinnacle and best for each mom. Anytime the Bible gives a lot of ink to a character, we need to press the pause button and take a look at why is God spending so much time on this particular personality. This mother in the Old Testament, God has given some focus to, and I use her name often when I'm dedicating children. Her name is Hannah. Hannah was a very special mom. She dealt with a lot of unique and special people and very, very different circumstances than the average person in her day. And you can download a lot of qualities from her life because Hannah shows us what it takes to become an excellent woman of God. So let's set the stage for just a moment. Back in 1 Samuel, Israel was in a moral tailspin, kind of paralleling what's happened to us in our country. I'm talking about the wheels have come off. I was thinking about that late last night, when I saw that pastor from Canada being arrested. He's the one that had removed all of those who had come to try to stop him from having worship services in his church and forcibly told them to get out of my church. You know, you're acting like Gestapo. We don't do that in the church. Well, he's done that a couple of times, and yesterday sometime they arrested him. And it's horrible that we could come to a place like this in our culture. That's happening in Canada. And if we're not careful and we don't put a stop to this stuff now, that's going to happen in our own country. Freedoms that we have held dear, those things that have been handed to us, we've dropped them on the ground and are being stolen away from us. And family, we need to make sure we do not allow that to happen. Our Constitution is not going to get violated, And the Bill of Rights is not going to be set aside, not as long as we're still breathing air in the United States of America. Amen? Okay. But the wheels came off in Israel, and you can see what happens when the wheels come off. Morally, spiritually, when all this stuff deteriorates and nobody steps up to take the lead, the country is in a tailspin. They were leaderless. They were rudderless. They were headed for destruction. The story was penned during the time of the judges in that particular book in the Old Testament. You remember Samson. He was that he-man with the she weaknesses. Yeah? The ultimate warrior. Well, he had just died. And once again, the godly nation was hydroplaning. And here's this great principle when you see from God's word and you see it all here in life. Whenever God wants to bring up an impactful person, he always uses a godly mother. Always. In the middle of this turmoil, in the middle of godlessness, God taps Hannah on the shoulder and he asks her to be mother to one of the greatest men to ever walk on the face of the earth, one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history, a man by the name of Samuel. Now, to prove my point, for there to have been to Moses, there had to be a Jochebed who protected and nurtured and made sure when he was brought up, he understood the things of God. So when he was tempted with all the treasures of Egypt, he turned all of it down to pursue serving and following the Lord and the principles of God's word. Thank God for a mother who planted that in her son, right? That bore great fruit. You think about Timothy in the New Testament, and you recognize what happened in him. And as Paul recognized and saw, because the same God that your mother and grandmother served, I sense you are serving, and the word they knew about him, I know you now know in your life. I think about Daniel, a young man, about 15 years of age when he's taken captive from Israel into the Babylonian Empire. And you realize that that mom and dad had parked so much of God in him that for 80 years, serving under the three greatest kings on the planet, he never once wavered in his faith and his stand for the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Thank the Lord for godly mothers. Amen. I ran into some quotes I think that are applicable for today. One from George Washington. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." What a great tribute, right? Abraham Lincoln, who said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." Amen? No man is poor who has a godly mother. We're grateful because these great mothers have brought us into this world at great sacrifice, that we're here to do the mission for which God created us. And we look at these quotes and we look at these people who were formed by godly parents. It's true in our culture. It was true as it was in the ancient culture. Hannah was married, but her husband Elkanah was not a perfect husband. He was not a perfect guy. I think Donna married the last perfect man around, you know. I love that look. It's great. Always good. You didn't just say that, did you? Yes, I did. Elkanah had two wives. What? Right? One of the things I love about God's word is that it's real. It tells it like it is. It's we like real stuff, don't we? I mean, reality TV is big stuff. The Bible does not pull any punches, keeps it real. It tells the good and the bad in the lives of people. God is transparent. He doesn't try to hide stuff. Elkanah had two wives. He was a polygamist. He was not perfect. Right up front, you can see there was some serious trouble because of this in the family. Hannah didn't really relish that her husband had another wife. I don't think you would either, right, moms? Probably wouldn't like that idea, two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the other Peninnah. Elkanah is the man. And you've got Peninnah, the one wife, Hannah, the other wife, and there's some stuff going on in that family. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. In other words, all Elkanah had to do was grin at Peninnah, and she'd crank out a kid, right? And Hannah was the ancient day woman dealing with a modern day problem, infertility. She couldn't bear any children. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. I want to talk about polygamy for a second. This was the ancient culture back in that part of the world. God never sanctioned polygamy. Never did. He tolerated it. Jesus says that in the New Testament, but he never blessed it. And whenever you see polygamy in the Bible, you see consequences, trouble, difficulty, problems. Yet Elkanah, this polygamist, was very good to Hannah. The Bible says that he loved God and he loved her. Hannah had captured his heart and he was tender in her direction. And she's in some pretty tough situations at home. The family atmosphere was dysfunctional. I mean, it was toxic. She had a rival. It was demanding. It was difficult. It was stressful. And the plot clots there in verse 6. It says Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. One thing I've learned on the journey serving the Lord is this: pressure pushes us toward God. Yeah. Pressure pushes us toward God. COVID, as I mentioned from almost the first Sunday that we were having to consider lockdowns and all that in this country nationwide, I told you COVID is a test. Whatever's in us is going to come out during this test. That's exactly how it's tracked. But pressure should push us toward God. Peninnah was verbally abusing and knifing Hannah in the back because she couldn't produce any children. In the middle of all this drama, Hannah rises above the circumstances and she allows the pressure to push her toward the Lord. She was a woman who had the right relationship going with God. She was vertically connected to the living Lord. And in the middle of all this trauma, Hannah, the Bible says, becomes a woman of prayer. I mean, she gets intense in her prayer. And being a great mom starts with prayer. Vertically, Hannah was right with God. And that's where it begins. It starts always with prayer. It starts with connecting with God, with honoring Him, spending quality time in His presence. This book literally is a manual for motherhood as well as fatherhood. Hannah knew that, and she starts living it out. Hannah, it says in verse 10, was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. So pressure will cause your heart to break, but it should push us right into the presence of God. She was praying for a son. And she makes a vow and she says, she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will, burn that into your mind or circle it in your Bible if you brought yours today, if you will. She was saying, God, I'm putting this in your hands, not my will, but your will. I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving my desire for children to you. You know I want children. You know what I desire, but I'm giving all of this to you. It's your will, your agenda, your prerogative. I belong to you. She acknowledged in her prayer time, in her relationship that was developing with God, this personal understanding that God is over all. He owns all of us. That's a tough prayer to pray, isn't it? If you're like me, I want to say, God, I want it now. God, this is my timing, and I'd like it now. You don't understand, God. He has to laugh at that one, right? You're not dealing with the stress I'm dealing with, so I need this right now. Hannah, a mature, godly woman, said this, if you will. Dante, the great author, said, in his will is our peace. In other words, in God's will is where we always will be the most peaceful. Hannah said, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. She makes a vow to the Lord. I will give him to you, Lord. Literally, I will dedicate him fully to you. Hannah did not want a child for selfish reasons. She didn't want a child to fulfill some romanticism. She didn't want a child just to dress the child up in cute clothes. She wanted a child for the right reason. She said, if you grant me a son, I will dedicate him to you, Lord. Periodically, you'll witness some of us dedicating children. We'll share with the families and single parents who are dedicating their children to the Lord, because there's nothing as exciting, as exhilarating as watching families come up here and give themselves fully to God. That's an incredible moment for them. And you see the wonderful work that God does in our families of our church, right? And obviously, these little ones are not old enough to make a faith decision when they're being dedicated. These little ones don't understand the implications of sin or the fact that Jesus Christ died for them on a cross and rose again, but their parents do. The parents grasp that. The parents are saying before God and before the body of Christ, we're going to bring our children up to follow the Lord. We're going to expose them to opportunities to commit their lives to God. We're going to have them in church. We're putting God first in their lives. And they are going to we're going to shape them and allow God to do what it is he wants to do, to use their abilities to bring glory to his name. That's what they're saying. It's exciting when you see families do that. And Hannah's saying, God, I'm going to dedicate my son. If you will grant me one, I will dedicate him to you. In verse 12, it says, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord. She kept praying and praying and beseeching and knocking on the door. And she nonstop, constantly learned the importance of communion and prayer before God. It's kind of something comical in this story. Hannah was in this place called Shiloh, worshiping where the tabernacle was. Shiloh at the time was about 200 miles away from where Elkanah, Hannah, and Peninnah lived. And three times a year, they would go to the tabernacle to worship. That's quite a journey, 200 miles in each direction. And they did that three times a year. Have you ever done anything like this, like you're going to hear about and read about in the scripture? Let's say you're at the prayer meeting this week, and when you're praying, you look over at someone else who's praying, and they're kind of just, their mouth is moving, and you're not hearing any sounds, but their mouth is moving. And Hannah was doing that, and Eli, the chief priest of the tabernacle, the man who should have had a hotline to God, he's watching Hannah pray. And the Bible says Eli thought she had come in from the happy hour, that, you know, she just bopped over from the bar down the street. Eli thought, she's drunk. She's come into the tabernacle, into the house of God. She's been drinking. Israel was in such a tailspin, no one even knew where God was. I mean, they drew blanks. They were so clueless about spiritual things. Eli finally saw someone praying, and he thinks she's drunk. Okay. I mean, Eli, the pastor, the person in charge of the spiritual time at the tabernacle, his boys were the Epsteins of that day. He has no discernment whatsoever over what his boys are doing and how they're behaving around the house of God. His two sons were having sexual relationships with women who were working around the tabernacle. I mean, this was abuse. This was spiritual abuse and physical abuse. They were abusing spiritually the women, using the sacrificial system as a means to get what they wanted. You talk about Me Too. Goodness sakes. What a contrast between Eli, the priest, and Hannah, and even Elkanah. And that's a whole nother message I could take off on right now. But Hannah had the first criteria down. Communication, prayer, going before God. Godly mothers need to learn how to pray. Your prayers have impact, the likes of which I don't think there's an equal on the planet. Okay? I can still hear my mother's prayers. I hear them ringing in my ears. Okay? And she wouldn't let us out of the house without praying for us. And there was an old gospel song, and it was incredible, done by a choir a number of years ago. If I could hear my mother pray again, her tender voice, and then, my goodness, how happy I would be. And I hear my mother's prayers. I remember her beside her bed. I heard her crying out our names before we left for the classes for the day. Listen, the impact that Hannah had, you also have available to have in your home and for your family. Our self-esteem, our purpose, our identity comes from that vertical dimension, that communion with the Lord, who tells us who we are. He tells us why we're here. He tells us our value to Him. Hannah had great self-esteem. Great self-esteem is seeing yourself the way God sees you, not by the accolades of the culture, but the way God sees you. Nothing more, nothing less. It's vertical. It's what the Creator says about you that counts. When we mess up, we have poor self-esteem. We see ourselves then only as others see us and how they tag us and how they frame us. I'll elaborate more on that in a minute, but Hannah was right with God, in fellowship with God, in spite of the pressure, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the rejection she experienced. She had that dimension down cold. But there's another motherly direction and dimension that moms need to have. Not only was she right this way between her heart and God, Hannah was also right horizontally. Because when you're right with God vertically, then the Scripture teaches us that our horizontal relationships need to be right also. She was right in her marriage. She was married to Elkanah. The Bible says that Elkanah worshiped God. He was not perfect, but he worshiped God. And yet the Bible says he had good connection with God. Check him out in 1 Samuel 1:3. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. He wanted to go. He took his family to church. He led them to the house of God. He journeyed 200 miles each way to get there. As you read on in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you'll see that Elkanah and Hannah had this great connection between them. They shared and they communicated because both of their hearts, biblically, were attuned to God. Hannah understood something very important about human relationships. She understood that marital relationship supersedes any other earthly relationship. It takes priority over any other human relationship. Hannah knew her relationship with God was the most important thing. And right under that was her relationship with her spouse. She understood God's number one, number two is my spouse. So moms, I have to ask you a direct question. Have you got that in order in your life? Now, you might have the vertical thing down cold, but how about this way? Do you put your relationship with your husband above all other relationships? That's a tough question, but it's a biblical one. Are you kid-centric? Are you a helicopter mom? Now they've migrated to lawnmower moms, I heard, right? Do you orbit your lives around your kids, which is the way sometimes I see it in the culture? Or do you say, I love my children, of course, but my husband is the deal. I'm going to orbit my life around that relationship first. Well, why would that be, Pastor? We're supposed to love our kids. Well, we're supposed to love our spouse. And that's the one we made the covenant with, right? Because your children, you're raising to one day leave. And they are going to grow up and leave. Some of you can say amen if you'd like, anywhere along here, okay? You raise them and equip them so that they can stand on their own one day. Right? And they can have their own families and their own children and succeed in the purpose for which God created them. And here's a very dangerous thing. If you spend all your time orbiting only around your kids to the ignorance of the needs of your spouse, you grow more distant from him. And one day when those kids do leave and you try to reestablish this connection that should have never been distanced to begin with, you look across the room at each other and wonder, who are you? I don't even know you anymore, because they've each had to go in their own separate ways. The great danger in the culture is pulling us away from each other and allowing kids to get into second position instead of the third position, when spouses should be in the second position, and that goes both ways for the husband and the wife. The spouse should be in the second position always, because your children are going to grow up and leave. Sometimes we'll do it all around the kids. And nothing wrong with investing in our kids. We want to do that. But the first orbit has got to be the connection with our spouse. So let me ask, moms, how do you think your kids will learn about reconciliation and communication and fellowship in a godly marriage if they're not witnessing that in your own home? How will your children learn about love and forgiveness if they don't observe that in your own home between the two of you? How do they learn about values and issues like integrity and endurance if they don't see this connected partnership moving in the same direction, united, inseparable, if they don't learn it from you? How do they learn about the local church if they don't see you united, that we support, love, and care about the fellowship we have in the body of Christ? How do they learn about the Bible? How will they learn about God's word if they don't watch the two of you connect with each other about the truths in the word of God? They're watching you. You're the example. They're watching your marriage, and your marriage speaks volumes to the children that you're raising, right? It's all here for us. We used to read it to our children. We used to read it together as a family. Values are more caught than taught. And parents, you're on stage 24/7. Hannah understood that. Elkanah understood that as well. And in this day and time, we need to comprehend that, wrap our brains around that. Elkanah and Hannah worship together, the Bible says. And one of the most important things you can do for your marriage is to worship with your spouse. Husbands, make sure that your worship is a priority together with your family. And as I've said many times before, something always happens that's supernatural when people gather together and the word of God is open and it's taught and preached. Something supernatural happens when we worship together in the body of Christ collectively. But here, when there are services, we need to be working to do the best we can to get our families to the house of God. Be here. Be involved in the local church. Gather with your family. You're breathing life into them, health into them, values into them. What priorities are important to them? And when church is just easily pushed aside, we've got nothing better to do this weekend, we'll go to church. You are sowing in them the seeds that one day will bear the fruit of, if it wasn't important to you, Dad and Mom, it's not important to me. Speaking of worshiping together, let me say a quick word to the singles. Kind of a sidebar. If you're single, you might think, oh, this is not for me. How can I relate? Hannah was married to Elkanah. They had a godly relationship. But the Bible insists for singles that we are to date and only marry people who are believers. Can you imagine being unequally yoked? Can you imagine being hooked up with one person going one way and you're going the other way? You can't worship together. You can't really share the principles of God's word together. It's hard to have the intimate, close fellowship that you need to have together in the truest sense when you're heading in opposite directions because your hearts are not knit together. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? This passage in the Greek uses the term that we now use in our English language, yoked together. It's a picture painted for us in the scripture. A yoke is a big old wooden structure that people use to plow their fields. It had two holes on either side, and you'd yoke together animals of equal strength of the same kind. For example, you would yoke together oxen or horses or donkeys, but you wouldn't put a donkey and an ox together in that yoke. Because if you put them together, they would have an unequal yoke, and instead of plowing in a straight line, one would go this way and the other would try to take it this way. God says, date and marry believers. And some of you might think, well, wait a minute, is God being discriminatory? What if the ACLU reads this text, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, they're going to sue God, right? God's discriminating about those who are married to his son. We belong to the body of Christ. We belong to Jesus, right? He's the head of the church, and he's discriminatory about how we behave ourselves as a member of the body of Christ. God's looking out for our best interest because he's seen the train wrecks we make when we start going off the rails. Let me give you some words that'll help you comprehend that God is right about this subject in marriage yokes. The first word is intimacy. One of the reasons that God insists on marrying and being only with other believers is because of intimacy. The deepest part of your life is our relationship with our Creator. Can you imagine being hooked up with someone and not be able to share what's the most near and dear to your heart? Can you imagine that? I mean, there's camaraderie in all kinds of fields of labor. Among the military, there's the brotherhood and the sisterhood and the sense that we belong to each other for life because we've been in battle together. Speaking to some fighter pilots, it's always interesting listening to what they have to say because basically they're a kind of a group all unique to themselves and what they do and on their missions, the exhilaration of flying that Raptor, my goodness, and they multiply their conversation exponentially because they have this deep connection doing something that only a very few get to do together as a team. That's the kind of intimacy and beyond that that we should have with God, that God wants us to be able to share with the one we have a covenant with who also belongs to God. The next word you comprehend is the word security. Security is another reason why God insists we not be unequally yoked. Because if you're unequally yoked, one party will have one set of plans, the other party will have another set of plans, and you'll spend your entire life fighting over the plans. But as followers of Jesus, we exchange our plans for God's. And you say, God, it's not my will, just like Hannah, but it's your will that counts. And to do that together is security. How about harmony? That's another word. God wants us to marry and date followers of Jesus because of harmony. Now, because life is what it is, because we're all broken, and because we all carry the DNA of sin in us, there are times in a marriage when the partners are going to have some really intense close fellowship and some disagreements because we're all sinners. If you have a harmonious relationship, you'll have the same source to go to when there has been a disagreement for God and His Word to solve. The Bible says, as followers of Jesus, we're given the spirit of reconciliation. So when we're at odds with our spouse, we can't let that go very long biblically. We've got to seek forgiveness and reconciliation and restore harmony in our walk with Him. Amen? Family is another word you're going to need to comprehend. That's why God insists on being equally yoked, because He's got great investment in genealogy and lineage and family through which His Word and His truth passes from one generation to the next. Child raising at best is tough work. So if people think, well, I just want to have a baby so I can play with the baby all the time. Babies grow up and they get more difficult to deal with the older they get. Yeah, because now you've got to train them. Now you've got to teach them. Now you've got to give them some forms to work in. It's not easy to be a mom. It's not easy to be a dad. It's certainly not easy to be a single parent. What do kids do? Well, here's what some things they do. Kids learn very early how to play one parent against the other. Have you ever experienced that? They learn the game. But if you've got a unified front and a biblical anchor, when you say, this is the way your mother and your dad feel about this matter or sense about this matter, we feel and sense this because we believe this is how God sees it, then you're going to parent in an effective way, and they're not going to be able to pit you against each other. Conversely, if you have one who is a Jesus follower, they're operating off of the biblical agenda. Here's what God says. You have one who is not saying, yes, you can cheat here, not saying, yeah, you can go party all night. Yeah, you can use this kind of... No, they're not going to give you that sanction. But the other spouse, who's not a follower of Jesus, and they're giving all kinds of leeway in areas that biblically, you know, that's not what our kids need to be doing, you're going to have some clash and some friction and some great days of pain and difficulty. Well, Pastor, I'm unequally yoked. I'm a mom and my husband, my spouse, is not a believer. What am I supposed to do about this? Do I go turn on a podcast and worship music and put them on all the speakers in the house so he can hear all the music of Christianity? Or do I take this Bible and use it like a baseball bat and mop him upside the head with it, right? Or do I get in my preacher voice and start preaching to him that he's going to go to hell? No, you don't do any of those. The Bible says, live out the biblical example before your spouse and watch how that spouse will turn and snap out of that. That will show him the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Well, Pastor, I'm a single mom. What am I supposed to do? How do I handle my kids? Single moms, I think you have one of the most demanding jobs ever in this culture. We lift our hats off to you and we say, God help us, right? We have so many phenomenal single moms here at Calvary Christian Center. There's ministry for you. There's ministry to you. But here's something I want you to do. I want you to pray regularly that God will multiply your time as a single mom. He will do it. Also, make sure you get your children involved here at Calvary Christian Center. Make sure you expose your children to adult godly role models that are here. God will use them to bring assistance in helping you raise your kids. There's a pastor who tells a story. He said, when I was in fourth grade, my father walked in to the house and he said to me, his son, Mac, I'm out of here. See ya. He said, here I was alone as a kid. My mom had a total eventually of three boys. She'd never worked outside the home. She's left now abandoned. She went out and got a job. She drove to work every day, came home, took care of us every day. She jumped into ministry in her local church. I think of some of the life stories like this, of some of the people that have done some incredible things in our country. And this mother, godly servant of the Lord, exposed her son Mac and the two brothers to people in the church, along with some of the men who were leaders in the church. They became like fathers, godly fathers to Mac. And God used them to build masculinity into that young boy's life. He needed an adult male role model. Today, Mac is a great pastor, only by the grace and the power of God, because of a godly mother who insisted that we're going to still go to church, we're going to still engage ourselves, we're going to still connect with people in the body of Christ. So don't sit in church and think, well, I'm a single mom and I don't know what I'm going to do. Calvary Christian Center is a place of safety for you. Even Hannah knew that. Now, that was kind of a long sidebar. But unlike some political people, I know where I am this morning, okay? Okay? I can find the spot I left off. I'm okay, all right? 1 Samuel 1:5, okay. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Isn't that amazing? Here's the scene. They're at Shiloh. They're worshiping. Back in the Old Testament days, they would bring sacrifices to God. They would honor him. They would bring food, animals, and whatever it is they had, depending on the kind of lifestyle they had. When they would do that, some of the stuff would go to the priests to take care of them, and some of it would go back to the family as well, in addition to that which was sacrificed before the Lord. And when Elkanah would get his portion, he would give a double portion to Hannah. I'm talking about all you can eat. Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, biscuits and gravy, sweet tea, in front of everybody. He's blessing his spouse with everything, right? Elkanah is showing everyone, she's my girl. She's got my heart. Then the Peninnah, he would just give her a little salad on the side, right? Publicly, Elkanah was saying, this is my lady. I'm putting her up here. Double portion. Yeah, it's there, right? Let me talk to those who are married here. Husbands, treat your wife with honor. Don't rip on her. Don't make her the butt of your jokes. Don't abuse her. Don't argue with her in front of others. What's up with that? Sometimes I've been around couples in church settings, and they get into these arguments in front of everybody. It's like, oh my goodness. Really? You're really saying that to each other in front of? Don't do that. If you have an issue, deal with it privately. Publicly, build each other up. Put one another on a pedestal. Elkanah did that for Hannah. Because Proverbs 31 says, this godly mother keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. This lady's sitting right over there I'm reading about. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you have outclassed them all. Yeah. Charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. That's what Elkanah was doing for Hannah. When it says in that verse, he gave her a double portion. He let everybody know, this is my babe right here. This lady's got it together. And Hannah began to pray again. God, give me a son. God, give me a son. God answered her prayers. Listen, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, here it goes. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They, that's plural. That means he was joining her. And returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. He's the spark of life. Never forget that. That's why we never mess with the unborn, because they belong to God. Only God can ignite life, right? So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And once Hannah had her baby, she named him Samuel. You've heard about Samuel. You can read his books in the Old Testament. He was one of the greatest difference makers in all of the history of Israel. He was a great man of faith. In fact, the word says of him that when he was prophesying, not one word of his prophecies ever fell to the ground, which simply means in scriptural terms that none of his words were false prophecies. None of his words were off the mark. Every single one of them hit their target because he was so in tune with the Lord, unlike some are today. Samuel was a great man of faith. And here's what Mama did. For about 3 to 5 years, Hannah nurtured Samuel. She weaned him. She schooled him. She educated him like the mother and father of Daniel did in his life. Then she made the 200-mile journey to Shiloh and gave Samuel to Eli and the priests to learn more about God and to serve God there. What do family experts and psychologists tell us? They say that most of the child's personality and their awareness of values and principles and the integrity of which they're going to live their life, 90% of all of that is formed from the time that they're born to the time they get to be about 5 years of age. You see the genius of God and the way he places those that he's going to bless into the homes like this. Hannah gave him to the Lord. Now, don't sign your children over to me at the end of the service today, please. Okay. I don't want to start raising kids at this stage of my life, okay? Right? But back in his ancient day, she gave him to the house of God. Here's what you should do. Enroll your kid in preschool, Kidstown. Get them into kids' church on Sunday morning. See to it they make it to Rangers on Wednesday night or Impact Girls, where they can continue to grow and to be nurtured and learn of the things of God. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I'm the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. Think about this. This is so impacting. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. So Hannah had dedicated her life to serving God. Because she was dedicated to God, she was dedicated to her husband in spite of the turmoil that it brought into the home with the second wife. But she was still committed and dedicated to him. Because she was dedicated to her husband, she was dedicated to her child. And she dedicated him to the Lord. Now I am giving him to the Lord, she said, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Samuel, that little boy who'd been schooled in the things of God and how to pray in his own home, is now there with parents, worshiping the Lord in the tabernacle of God. And how did he know about worship? This guy is somewhere between 3 to 5 years of age. His mom, she was a worshiper. His mom taught him. He saw this upward dimension in her life. He saw this horizontal dimension in her life and recognized exactly the way she treated her husband, the way she honored God in her life. Because he saw it, he worshiped God as well. Thank God for godly mothers. And moms, they're in the middle of chaos and stress and struggle and turmoil. You're dealing with it with whether they can go into classrooms again, and the craziness of what this culture is doing or attempting to do to the minds of your children. And those making these kinds of decisions, not even based on science, on control, should be ashamed of themselves for what they've done to children in this past 12 to 14 months. On the flip side, use every opportunity you have to teach your children well, to school them in biblical principles. Rather than just complain, I've got to stay away from work and I got to work from home because my kid has to stay here and I have to be here because I can't leave them alone. Be thankful you've got the opportunity to mold them into a deeper walk with God. So guess what? Here's my faith and my trust that out of these actions, that many of which should not have been taken for certain as long as they've been taken, will grow a new generation of spiritual giants who will come out of our homes because they're so filled with God's word and so filled with God's presence and so filled with God's principles that nothing the culture can do will tear them away from serving the one and true God we honor in this country. Amen? So during this crisis and the maze of trying to traverse through all of this, as a mother, as a parent, remember, go to God first.